So I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to the book of Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. It's page 645 in your pew Bible, but it's Jeremiah chapter 33. We're going to read verses 14 through 16 this morning. So take your Bible, stand with me this morning. Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 14, page 645. Let's read God's word together. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Thank you so much for reading God's word with me. This prophecy was given by Jeremiah after the invasion of Judah by the Babylonians. This began in 597 BC. If you remember, their northern neighbor, Israel, had been invaded by the Assyrians, and Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. So now Israel stands alone, just a small little nation facing the mighty Babylonian army. God has already spoke to them through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through various prophets, that they are going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians, that trying to fight the Babylonians is futile, that they are going to be defeated. But God gives Jeremiah a promise. He gives him a promise that there is another day coming, and it will be a day of forgiveness. It'll be a day of restoration. It'll be a day of rebuilding the city and the walls of Jerusalem. In verse 10 and 11 of Jeremiah 33, God said this to Jeremiah: "Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say it is a waste without human beings or animals, in the towns of Judah and the towns of Jerusalem that are desolate, without inhabitants, human or animal, there shall once more be heard the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And this is the song they will sing: give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will, says the Lord, restore the fortunes of the land as at the first." So God gives them a promise that there's going to be a day of restoration. But he gives them another promise. In the midst of this prophecy that the Holy Spirit is imparting to Jeremiah, he moves him to another stage of fulfillment. First of all, the prophecy focuses on the fulfillment of Judah as a nation and the fulfillment of Jerusalem as being the capital of that nation, and the return of God and the return of the temple and the return of the worship of God. But then he takes him another step. He says to him that not only am I going to restore this nation and restore this city, but I am going to restore the relationship between Israel and God. And it's going to change dramatically. And that is where we began reading in verse 14. He says, "I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David." In other words, Israel will no longer rely on animal sacrifices or good works to account for righteousness. Instead, the Lord says, they will be righteous because of Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. You see, when it comes to the topic of righteousness, it's very frustrating. It's very difficult. It almost seems like the insurmountable wall, the impossible task to fulfill. How can we who are unrighteous by nature, how can we who live in a culture and in a world that is deteriorating more and more each day, how can we attain to the righteousness of God? Because the scripture is replete with passages telling us that God is a righteous God. Psalm 11, verse 7, the psalmist says, "For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." In Psalm 97, verse 2, "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne." The 119th Psalm, the 137th verse says this, "You are righteous, O Lord, and your judgments are right." Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins." So we're presented with this image of a righteous God, a holy God, a God who is not tainted by sin, a God who is so righteous and so holy that he cannot be tempted, a God who is righteous. And then the psalmist says, not only is he righteous, but he loves righteous deeds. He loves righteousness. So man is left with a system that says, you can never attain to the righteousness of God. The best you can do is to do good works, to just try to be good. You see, God's righteousness is not based on good works. God's righteousness is based on being in right standing with God. But the system that we have all adopted, not just the Jews, but we've all adopted, is how can I attain righteousness? And so we think that it's attained by being just, by being good to people, by being fair, by being impartial, by not doing bad things, by working hard, by being a good provider, by, you know, doing those things that we think in society means you're a good person. And yet, those are just good works. They're not righteousness. In our thinking, and in the thinking in which this prophecy was given, and that thinking that still pertains today, God was righteous because of who he was. Whereas we could only attain righteousness by what we did. We could not look at ourselves and say, "I am righteous." We could only look at ourselves and say, "I'm trying hard. I know I'm not attaining. I know I'm not good enough, but I'm trying hard." Do any of you remember the commercial about Hertz? The car was driving. There's no driver in the car. And all of a sudden, somebody starts floating down from the sky. And I'm telling you how old I am now. Floating down from the sky, and he lands behind the steering wheel. And their motto was, "We're number two, but we try harder." And that is our thinking. I'm trying, and I know I need to try harder. I'm really working at it. I'm trying to be a good person. I know I could be a better person, but I'm trying to be a good person. And that is our thinking, that righteousness is all about what we're doing, what we're not doing, how hard we're striving to be righteous. I can remember growing up in Sunday school as a little boy, we were given a little piece of paper every Sunday in Sunday school, and there were all the things listed that you were supposed to have done that week. Did you read your Bible every day? Did you bring an offering? Did you invite somebody to church? Did you do all these things? And then up on the board was your name, and you got a gold star or a silver star or a red star or no star. And so what did we do? Well, we wanted to be righteous, so we lied. We wanted the teacher to think that we were doing all those things, so we lied to her. It was a righteous lie. But that is our thinking. Is that I know I could do better. I'm trying hard, but I'm not attaining yet, but I'm really working hard at it. Job is a classic example of this mindset of righteousness. In Job chapter 27, verse 6, listen to what Job said. He said, "I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. I hold fast my righteousness, not God's righteousness, my righteousness, and I will not let it go. And then he adds this, he said, my heart does not reproach me for any of my days. In other words, Job is saying, I hold fast to my righteousness, I'm not going to let it go, and if you look back at my track record, if you look back in my past, you'll see that I've never done any unrighteous things. It sounds like what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians when he says, as pertaining to the law, I'm blameless. And Job carries this on, and he unveils this thinking that righteousness of works has. Because in Job 29, verse 7, he begins to talk about how other people saw him. Job said, I hold fast my righteousness. I will not let it go. And if you look at my track record, you'll see I've never sinned. And now Job says, now, let me give you an example of how people see me, the righteous man that I am. And he begins in chapter 29, verse 7. He says, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose up and stood. The nobles refrained from talking and laid their hands on their mouths. The voices of princes were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard it, it commended me, and when the eye saw, it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the wretched came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. And now listen to the next part. He says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I mean, Job is saying when it comes to righteousness that is attained by following the law and by doing good works that people can see and pat you on the back, he said, there is nobody like me. I am A number one. I get a gold star every day. And this is how Job thought his life would end. In Job 29:18, because Job believed that if you do good things, the end result is going to be good things. If you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven. I mean, God's going to look at you and say, you're too good to keep out. And here's how Job said he thought his life would end. In chapter 29, verse 18, he said, then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days like the phoenix. David had the same thought. 106 Psalm, the third verse, David said, happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness all the time. Solomon had that same thinking. Proverbs 29, verse 7, he said, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. In other words, if you're not doing the mandates and the guidelines that I've set out for you, this is how I'm judging righteousness, and if you're not doing those things, you're not righteous. Jesus dealt with this attitude and this belief system. He told a story in Luke chapter 18 of two men who go to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader. The other one was a publican, a tax collector, a sinner. And he begins in verse 13. He said he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. In other words, you're not as righteous as I am. You don't do all the things I do. You don't fulfill the law like I do. You do some things that I would never do. You know what we used to say, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. You know, it's that thing of I'm following the rules of the church. I'm following what I think is being a good person is all about. And Jesus said this, or Luke said that Jesus was dealing with people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and because of that, they regarded others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. And Jesus, understanding the mindset of those who are around him and how the sinners and the publicans, the prostitutes, the tax collectors felt that they were outcast, and they looked upon the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the followers of the law, those who checked off every little bit of the law, they looked at them and said, oh, if I could only be like them, if I could only attain to that. Jesus dealt with that mindset in Matthew 5, verse 20. He said, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus say that? He was saying that to them, that if you judge yourself and you judge your standing with God by looking at a Pharisee, a keeper of the law, somebody who never messes up, and you judge your standing with God by that person, you'll never come into the kingdom of God. Not because they were so good, but because Christ came to say to all of us, don't look to a person, including yourself. Look to Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Paul addressed this as well, that same thinking in Romans 3:20. He says this, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the works of the law. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If your righteousness, your right standing before God, and by righteousness, I'm not talking about what you thought last night, the television program you watched this morning. You may have driven to church this morning singing, All My Exes Live in Texas. I'm not talking about what you've done. I'm talking about what Christ has done. And how we cannot look at our lives and say, you know, I'm better than I used to be, but I'm not as good as I'm going to be. I'm going to keep working at it. I'm going to keep striving. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to make it my goal in life that I'm going to be a better person. That is following the law. Those are works of righteousness. And that is what Christ came to say, don't do that. You'll never earn God's approval by what you do. So what does it mean for me to say, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness, and I've got to hurry? First of all, it means that God, through His Son Jesus, has settled the righteousness issue. It's not about what I do. It's not about what I've given up. It's not about my past. It's not about all the good things I'm doing now that I wasn't doing last week or last month. It's not about how often I'm going to church, although I do believe if you're righteous, you'll be at Pisgah every Sunday. Pastor Tommy, I'm looking for you to be more righteous now. It's not about what I'm doing. Christ has settled the righteousness issue. Christ is our righteousness. Through Him, I am declared righteous. I am righteous not because of what I did. I am righteous because of what He did. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 30, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Not because of what I've done, but because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, all about what He did. So now the righteousness issue has been settled. It's not about what I'm doing, what I've done, what I've quit doing, what I'm saying next year I'm going to give up doing. It is about what Christ has done for me. So therefore, the pressure of behavior, oh, I can slow down now, it's raining. The pressure of behavior is off. The pressure of behavior is now off. Romans 10, chapter 4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul said this in Philippians 3, verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The basis of faith. You know what that means? That means that you can quit inspecting other people's fruit. You can quit judging how good you are by how good you think someone else is. And it also means that you can quit judging how good you are by how bad you think someone else is. It means that we are righteous because of Christ. And so the pressure to behave in a way that we think, oh, I wouldn't want the preacher to catch me doing this. I wouldn't want one of the trustees to see me doing this. I wouldn't want one of the administrative council to see me doing this. All that is off of you now. Aren't you glad? The pressure's off because Christ is our righteousness. And it also means that the fear of failure, that pressure is off. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you're saying, Rodney, you're just saying, I can do anything I want to then, can I? It doesn't matter, all bars are all removed, and I can just do anything I want to do and say anything I want to say and act any way I want to act. No, if you do, that would be like Ken. You can't do that. What it means is this, is yes, I live in a fallen world, and yes, I have flesh living, dwelling in me that I seek to crucify daily. And yes, there will be times that we fall, that we make a mistake, that we say something we wish we wouldn't have said. We act in a way we wish we wouldn't have acted. We do something, there's a behavior in us that we think, man, I wished I didn't act like that. But it simply means when I say the pressure is off for performance, it simply means that now I don't have to beat myself up over that. Now I don't have to say, I am so sorry. I'll never get any better. I keep falling and falling and falling. I know God must look at me and say, I am sick and tired of you. No, it means that pressure is off of you. Because when that happens, I can simply come back and say, Father, I need forgiveness. But today, I thank you for forgiving me, and I thank you that I am still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That pressure to behave, that pressure to conform, that pressure to not mess up is off of us because of what God has done for us. And we choose to not live after the flesh. We choose to live after the Spirit. Not because we're afraid somebody's going to see us or somebody's going to say something about us and somebody's going to say, well, there's no goody two shoes. Well, let me tell you where I saw them last week. I can remember the first time I ever grilled chicken on a can of beer, which meant I had to buy a beer, and it was the first beer I'd ever bought, And so I pulled up into a convenience store and I sat in the parking lot to make sure that nobody would know me. And I go inside and I buy the beer. And the guy, I get up to the cash register and the guy says, "You want it in a bag?" I said, "Double bag it." Put it in two. I covered it up. I tucked it under my arm like a football. Out to the car I went. Man, it's like, I don't want anybody to see me. I ran into Ken on the way out with a six-pack, but that, he said he and Sylvia were cooking a lot of chickens that night. So, but it means the pressure of pleasing people and trying to conform to what people think you ought to be, and they themselves are not reaching up to the standard they're holding you to. It means that pressure is off. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, if the Spirit of God detects anything in you that is wrong, He does not ask you to put it right. He asks you to accept the light, and He will put it right. I like to wear white shirts to work. If it were up to me, I'd wear a white shirt every day, because they look so crisp and they look so clean, and they just look like you really care about how you look because you're wearing a white shirt. And unfortunately, sometimes I stain my white shirts. It's when I'm brushing my teeth and that little bit of toothpaste hits it, or I'm getting that last slurp of coffee and a drop hits it. And Sherry carries a Tide stick. Anybody know, anybody familiar with the Tide stick? I have one in my car all the time, and she'll say, "Wait a minute, let me get the Tide stick." And she'll come and she'll take the Tide stick and she pokes me hard with it. I mean, it's good it doesn't have a sharp pointer. I'd say, "Well, now there's blood on my shirt." But she takes it and she, it's sort of a way of saying, quit being so clumsy when you eat, you know. And before long, it's real wet there, but before long it dries and you can hardly see the stain. That's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness says, I've got an issue, but if I just keep hiding it so nobody sees it, then it's okay. Here's what Christ did. Christ didn't come to bring you a bigger Tide stick. Christ did not come to bring you a new improved Tide stick guaranteed to get out every stain. No, Christ came to bring you a shirt, a crisp, white, starched, white shirt that has all the perfect seams on it. It's buttoned down so you really look sharp. And Christ in that shirt said this, it's not your shirt, it's my shirt. And because it's my shirt, no stain will ever stick to it. That's the difference in you and I trying to be righteous rather than us just saying, Father, I give up. I can't be righteous. I can't do it. And I don't have to do it because Jesus did it for me on the cross. And so I just accept His righteousness. And yes, Lord, I know there's going to be times that a stain may seem to fall, but Lord, I thank You that it's not my righteousness. It can't be stained. It's Your righteousness. So I just want to encourage you today. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Father, I thank You that You did not call us to strive to be better than somebody else. You didn't call us to work harder, to be more diligent, to if the preachers pray in an hour, I need to pray an hour. If the Sunday school teacher's reading a chapter every day, I've got to read a chapter every day. No, Lord, You called us as Your children, and You called us and said, I will send my Son Jesus to take the pressure of performance off of you. I'll put it on Him and take it off of you. Lord, today, set us free from trying to measure our lives by somebody else's life. Set us free from the pressure of condemnation and beating ourselves up because we keep telling ourselves we're not as good as we ought to be, and we ought to be trying harder and we ought to be better. Lord, break that off of us. Help us today to receive that righteousness that comes from Christ, that righteousness that was made available to us on the cross of Christ. And may we walk out this door to say, Jehovah Tsidkenu, He is my righteousness. In the name of Jesus, amen.